Amen. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 12. That's where we're going to start. We're going to pick up a little on Sunday, on what we talked about Sunday. We started a series called Family Values, and Sunday was just part one. Tonight's part two. We have a different name for it. I'll give you that in a little bit. But Hebrews 12, the first three verses in the Passion Translation, says, "As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered the humiliation, and now he's exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures." And the whole purpose of teaching this series, and the last one, Run the Gauntlet, who we're still not finished with it, but we just moved into this series on family values, is because we don't want you to cave in under life's pressures. I don't want to cave in. And there are things that we have to do where if we do them, we'll stand strong no matter what comes. And that's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. That's what I like to, hear those stories. And by the way, before I move on, speaking of those stories, please utilize the comment sections. And, you know, it's nice to hear great message, hello family, all those greetings are nice. But Pastor Ed and I, we'd really like to hear how the message touched you. We'd really like to know what you pulled away from it. So you can put those things in the comment section, or use the information, the contact us information that'll be on the screen before we finish this evening. And just let us know just how the message has stirred you up. Or maybe it didn't stir you up. You can let us know that also. But at the beginning of the year, God said to me, TikTok, too many hands off the plow. Too much looking back and not enough looking too. And what struck me is when he said too many hands off the plow. He didn't say that you're on the plow and you're looking somewhere else. He said you're off the plow altogether. That means whatever, something happened and we made a choice to stop doing what he called us to do and either do something else, or we're just frozen in time because we're in awe of the circumstances around us. And we're going to look at another reason why believers are letting go of the plow. As I shared Sunday, there's a word that when used properly, it should produce power. It's a word that everything in heaven, above heaven, in the earth, below the earth, should take note of. When they hear this word, they should look up, because that word should bring peace. It should bring comfort. It should promote unity. It should promote identity. Matter of fact, it gives identity and it produces unity. And the reason it's, we don't see it happening is people have been very casual with that word and with the attributes of that word. And the word I'm talking about is family. Growing up, our family was known by mommy. I was Miss Ruby's son. We were Miss Ruby's kids. That was Miss Ruby's house. And the word on the street was, Miss Ruby said. Well, my job as a member of that family is I had to walk out who Miss Ruby was. And Miss Ruby's values had to be my values. And one thing I want us to understand about family, I'm not just talking about blood relatives in that you were born into a family. That's one way to come into a family. You can be married into a family. You can be adopted into a family. Or I quoted a scene from Star Trek, the original series, when they had this episode about the will of Landru. He said, you will be absorbed. And I told folks, you can be absorbed into a family. And that just means you grew, you're a neighbor. Somehow you just were familiar with the family. You became so close, you just were absorbed like one of the family. You know, you know that term, brother from another mother. You know, you were absorbed in there. And all that's very good. And people don't have an issue of being part of a family. But what happens is people don't always understand what it means to be a part of a family, to be in a family. And the reason I say that is because every family has values. Every family. You can say that where you are. Say every family has values. And family values is defined as the moral and ethical principles traditionally upheld and transmitted within a family, like honesty and loyalty and faith. You know, mommy wasn't big on education. So education wasn't as big as in our family like it might have been in some other families. Their families, I know they had 6, 7 children. All of them graduated from college. You know, they're different values to each family, and those values should mean something. It should mean, and they're things that we wouldn't do because it would take away from the family name. It would be like a besmirch the family name, and we couldn't do that. There are some things growing up that, you know, my younger sister, she didn't want her big brother to know because she thought that I expected that she'd be able to handle it or that she would do better. I didn't put those expectations there, but just because she just watched the way I was, she assumed that that's the way it should be. My younger son told his son, who had wanted to go out for high school football, and he realized that these high school football players, some of them were just as big and strong as he was, and some of them were bigger and stronger, and he was thinking about quitting. And my son said to him, your last name is Carr. Do you know what that means? We don't quit. We fight through. We overcome. We don't give in. We just get better. Now, those were his words. That's not mine. And I didn't try and put that in them, but they just observed the way I was, and they just started imitating what they saw in their dad. Well, the Bible tells us that we're to imitate God as dear children. So it says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. So we need to imitate him, and if we're imitating him, then we're imitating the values that he has. Some of you may not remember, but I'm old enough. I remember the 1979 Pittsburgh Pirates. They won the World Series, and it's kind of like the Miracle Mets. You know, no one expected them to win it, but they had a rally. They had a place that they rallied around, and that place was a disco song. Some of you will remember Sister Sledge, and she did a song called We Are Family. And no, I'm not going to sing it, but some of the lyrics was everyone can see we're together. All the people around us can say, can they be that close? So just let me state for the record, we're giving love in a family dose. He said we have high hopes for the future and our goal is in sight. And we don't get depressed because our golden rule is have faith in you and the things that you do and you won't do wrong. This is our family jewel. All of the players knew the song. And they sang it on their way to games, on the bus, on the planes, in the locker rooms. And it wasn't just the players. The management of the organization all brought into that theme, we are family. And they adopted a lifestyle for their baseball season. They adopted a workout routine. They adopted these things because they had the same goal. They wanted to win the World Series, and they figured they had to play together as one, so they called themselves a family. And they won. They encouraged one another with simple words like, you can do it. Come on now, we're family. We're behind you. And my point is that we have to know, we have to understand, we have to demonstrate family values, who we are, what our family stands for, how our family presents itself. All of these things are very important. Look at, please, at Ephesians 3. I want you to look at verses 14 to 19, but I'm going to share them in the Johnson paraphrase because it puts it in the right light. Apostle Paul said, because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the family who has given his name, to prayer to the Father who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. So Paul is saying, look, God gave his name to the whole family. And he says, may he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. I pray that your trust or your faith will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love. If you're part of the family of God, you need to be grounded in love. I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons, that means every member of the body of Christ, the multidimensional love of God, a love that's broad enough to include everybody, broad enough, long enough to reach to the ends of the earth. Listen to this one. Deep enough to unify our human fragmentation. Deep enough to overcome differences in opinions. That's what you, one way you can look at that. High enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. That's like Jesus saying, I give you a peace that passes all understanding. Paul is letting us know that Christ, God wants us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond our ability to know. We can know beyond our ability to know. And it says, experiencing love like this, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. Now, these are usually taught us when we teach on the Ephesians prayer, but I'm finding that these are core family values. And these qualities and these characteristics and these values, they should be resident, they should be on display in every single member of the family of God. But here's what I say, here's the deal. This is one of the reasons why we let go of the plow. In order to live in accordance with the family values, there's something that has to be done. It has something that has to be developed, rather, and something that has to be maintained. We have to, and this is the title of today's message, this evening's message, we have to value the values. I want you to say that. I'd say, I have to value the values. See, if you don't value, no matter, somebody could give you 24 karat gold diamond ring. If you don't, it could be worth $10,000, $12,000. If you don't value it, it will be worthless to you because you don't value it. You don't appreciate the value that it has. This past Christmas season, it's happened in all these holiday seasons, people camped out in front of stores. You camped out in front of Apple and Best Buy and Walmart and all these places because those store owners put values on certain products. TVs, PlayStations. Matter of fact, with the PlayStations, they didn't even value them. They were full price, but they had folks so convinced that they just had to have this PlayStation. People were camping out for days, leaving themselves open for danger, to be humiliated, and really not even knowing if they're going to get it. But they didn't care because they valued the value placed on those things. So they would have put everything at risk, leave the kids home, let them miss school, don't go to work, put your job on the line. Why? Got to have a PlayStation. Got to get one of those TVs. Got to get a computer. I got to have for that price. Oh yeah, I'll stand out there. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care if it's snowing. You know, I'm staying out there because I have to get it. So it's not that people don't have the ability to place values on things. They do it all the time. One of the reasons we're not living like we should, being in the family of God, is that we don't have, the family values are not being valued. Whatever happened to love that's broad enough to include everybody? We're fragmented, even though it's deep enough to unify our human fragmentation. All that's part of the value of the family value of love. Deep enough to unify a human fragmentation, yet we at the church remain fragmented because we don't place value on that value. Like value on the value. Hey, the scripture we read in Ephesians clearly illustrates that God values who he is and he's love, and that love value should be constantly oozing out of believers. And the reason I say oozing is because that scripture ends by saying we should be overwhelmed. Well, when you're overwhelmed with love, that means you don't get filled to the brim and then it stops. It keeps pouring in. And it's supposed to overflow where you stay filled and anyone that's with you gets filled with the same love that's pouring out of you. But that's only going to happen if you value it. If you don't value it, you will walk away from it. That's how the Bible says love never comes to an end. Never comes to an end. But people use that excuse all the time to get divorced. Say, well, we just fell out of love. Impossible. Because the Bible says love never fails. But when we get to that place, when we're oozing with God's love, we'll value his values, and nothing will be more important than that. We have to look at who we are in Christ, what that means, and embrace it and value it. Bible says, speaking of God and Jesus, that if one way, there's only one way to show that you love them, you keep their commandments. So that means you listen to what's said, and you place such a high value on it that you won't let it go. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have to place the proper value on that, so we can go out and do it. If we don't place the value, we won't go. We'll start looking at all of the reasons why we can't. Look at Acts. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Acts 4 and 5. So we want to go to Acts 4, and I'm in the Passion Translation. And I'm going to do what I call, I'm going to read and highlight. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, answered. And if he answered, he had to be asked a question. And he would. This is after he healed the man at the gate beautiful, and the religious leaders, you know, the elders and all those folks had a problem with it. And it says, and they asked Peter a question. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well, then you, listen to what I said. Well, then you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed. Then he said, you crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, have rejected, and now he has become the cornerstone. There's no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus. The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then that lets us know that we don't have to go to Bible school to embrace the family values of God. Ordinary people can do it. So then they begin to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Standing there with them was the healed man. There was nothing further they could say. So listen to what they did. They ordered them to leave the room while they discussed the matter among themselves. They said, what should we do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem can clearly see that they performed a notable sign and wonder. We can't deny it, but to keep this propaganda from spreading any further among the people, listen to this, let's threaten them severely and warn them to never speak to anyone in his name again. So they had brought back in before the council, and they commanded them to never teach the people or speak again using the name of Jesus. Now imagine, you're arrested, you're detained, and the ones who detained you have just threatened you and said, you better never, ever speak in that name again, but that's a name that you value. And they're telling you, okay, you're going to have to make a choice between speaking the name of Jesus or your freedom. Speaking the name or your freedom. But Peter and John replied, you can judge for yourself. Is it better to listen to you or to God? It's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. I thought about that verse. Since it's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. Now, we read that and we look at it in the terms of them speaking on what they heard from Jesus. But they heard some other stuff also. They just heard, don't teach in this name ever again. And they heard that from people who had the power to back that statement up. So there's choice involved there. You're going to hear a lot of things. And there are a lot of things that are going to come at you trying to act like they're much more powerful than the name of Jesus. And you're going to have to, and I'm going to have to embrace the family values of being in Christ's family, in God's family, and make all my choice and value that to the point where I make all my choices based on that. And I don't care what the opposition puts up. I don't care what they come at me with. Since the members of the council couldn't come up with a crime that they could punish them for, they threatened them once more and let them go. And all the people were praising God. And think about that. You did a miraculous thing because you embraced the same values that Christ embraced, and you acted on them. You laid hands on the sick recovered, and you got arrested. And then you got threatened, and you were told to never speak in the name of Jesus again. And we move into Acts 5, and it talks about, in the first few verses, it talks about the same disciples going out and preaching everywhere. We pick up in verse 12, it says the apostles performed many signs, wonders, and miracles among the people. And the believers were wonderfully united as they met regularly in the temple courts in the area known as Solomon's Porch. Think about this. A group of believers grabbing hold of the same values God has, the same values Jesus had, brought all the people together. It said the believers were wonderfully united in a place where it was illegal to preach the name of Jesus. They were wonderfully united because the apostles were preaching the name of Jesus because they valued that. It said no one dared to harm them, for everyone held them in high regard. They placed no value. They didn't even place little value. They placed no value on the threats that they received. And they put their highest value was placed on what Jesus told them to do. Folks, we have to get to the point where we stop placing value on what people say, value on what the devil influences. We have to stop placing value on those things, and we have to start valuing what God values, valuing what Jesus values. Verse 14 says, continually more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number, great crowds of both men and women. In fact, when people knew Peter was going to walk by, they carried the sick out to the streets and laid them down on cots and mats, knowing the incredible power emanating from him would overshadow them and heal them. Great numbers of people swarmed into Jerusalem from nearby villages. They brought with them sick and those troubled by demons, and everyone was healed. Everyone. The high priest and his officials who formed the party of the Sadducees became extremely jealous over all that was happening, because the people were listening to Peter and the apostles and not to them, and they were envious. So they had the apostles arrested, placed in chains, and thrown into jail. So here they are, they're arrested again. But during the night, the Lord sent an angel who appeared before them. He supernaturally opened their prison doors and brought the apostles outside. Verse 20. Go, the angel told them, stand in the temple courts and preach the word that brings life. Now here they are, after being arrested and threatened. Now they're arrested again. They were, you know, led out by the angel of the Lord, who then gave them instructions. Yes, I know you've been arrested for preaching the word. Go into the temple courts and preach the word. And they valued that. So they went and they did it. Early that morning, they entered the temple courts and taught the word. The high priest and his officials, unaware of their supernatural release from prison, convened the members of the Supreme Council. They sent for the apostles to be brought to them from prison, but when the officers came to the prison cell, it was empty. They returned to the council and informed them, we found the jail securely locked and the guards standing by their cell, but when we opened the door, there was no one inside. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this report, they were perplexed and at a loss over what to make of it. But someone came and informed them, the men you put in prison are out there standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So the captain of the temple guard and his officers went to arrest them once again, but without using force, because they were afraid of the people, that the people would stone them. When they brought them before the council, the high priest demanded an explanation, saying, didn't we strictly warn you that you were to never again teach in this name? But instead, you have now filled all of Jerusalem with this doctrine and are committed to holding us responsible for this man's death, meaning the death of Jesus. But think about that. Didn't we strictly warn you? Are you hard of hearing? Do you not know who we are and what we can do for you?" Peter and the apostles replied, "We must listen to and obey God more than pleasing religious leaders. We value what God says more than we value what you say." And I believe they said it with an attitude. Said, "You had Jesus arrested and killed by crucifixion, but the God of our forefathers has raised him up. He's the one God. He's the one God has exalted and seated at his right hand as our Savior and champion. He's the provider of grace as the Redeemer of Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God freely gives to all and believe in him." Now, when they heard that, meaning the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they were infuriated and they were determined to murder them. They were determined to kill them off. And the Bible doesn't say, but then the apostles started pleading for their lives, saying, "But don't hurt us. We're only doing what Jesus said. You know, we have nothing against you personally. We think you're great guys." No, they just said what they said and just looked at them. Like, now what you going to do? So the Pharisees, you know, they had one of them was renowned. His name was Gamaliel. He was a religious professor and he was highly respected. And he stood up and he gave orders to send the apostles outside. Then he said to the council, and he told them, "You better think carefully about what you do to these people, because you could find yourself fighting against God." In essence, is what he said. I skipped over some just for time. Then in verse 40, he says, when they brought the apostles back in and had them severely beaten. They brought the apostles back in and had them severely beaten, and then ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles did not leave complaining and murmuring about what they went through. It says the apostles left there rejoicing, thrilled that God had considered them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And nothing stopped them. They'd just been severely beaten, threatened that they'd be beaten again, or worse, if they ever preach in that name again. And they go out rejoicing, thrilled. It says, and nothing stopped them. They kept preaching every day in the temple courts and went from house to house, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. The ones who ordered them to be severely beaten, who ordered them to never speak in the name of Jesus, couldn't stop them. The disciples' position was, not speaking the name of Jesus goes against our family values. That's who we are. We're the family of God. We have no choice. We value what God wants us to do over anything that you can do to me. And nothing is going to stop me. They placed no value on the beatings. Their value was on what God said. Their value was on God's value to love the people. The angel told them to go stand in the temple court to preach the word. So they went. They were warned by the religious leaders. They were strictly warned. Don't ever teach that name again. They ignored it. How could they ignore it? It goes against their family values. That's not what their family's about. I had friends growing up that they wanted me to, then it would smoke pot, to go and shoplift in stores and things. I wouldn't go. I place too much value on what mommy said, on what the family stood for. I place more value on what mommy would do to me if I got caught smoking pot or robbing a store or doing anything that, that she told me not to do. But they, these men, they did what God told them to do. And the consequence was being severely beaten and threatened. They didn't, they embraced the values, endured the consequence, and the conclusion of it was nothing stopped them. They kept doing what they were instructed to do because they that was part of the family values, and the family values were much more important than the worldly values. Whatever was important to the head of the family should be important to the family members. And the head of the family said, I so love the world that I sent my son Jesus so that everyone who believes in him can be saved. I didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. I sent him to save the world. He had Jesus tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He had Jesus tell us, give us a new commandment to love one another. He said, I'm telling you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Like those holiday shoppers, the disciples valued the value God placed on getting people saved because of his great love for them. And they didn't care what they had to go through. They didn't care what they had to endure. They didn't care what they had to expose themselves to. The value of the word of God was so great, there was nothing that could compare to it. And if we want to hold on to the plow and not let go, we have to adopt the same that same attitude. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, the King James Version, he said, my meat, my nourishment, what keeps me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The family of God has values. The family of God won't mean a thing to you or do anything for you if you don't value its values. If you don't value its values. Valuing what the Father's family values will keep you going, and you'll never let go. You'll never let go, and your hands will never be off the plow. God is real. His family is real. His family values are real. And you have to put, you decide what value to place on them. You decide. You decide. And before I let you go, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anyone out there, if there's anyone out there and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to lead you, ask you to repeat a brief confession of faith with me. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's your first step in valuing, placing the right value on the values God has for his family. We have to be born again. We have to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. So just say right now, just say, Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. Jesus, I turn to you, and I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you went to hell in my place, and I believe that on the third day you were raised from the dead. I believe you're seated next to God at his right hand, and I believe one day you're coming again soon. So I'm turning from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I have turned towards you, Jesus, and I ask you to make something new of me. Well, friends, if you made that confession, according to the Bible, you just got born again. And we would ask that you use that contact information that you see up there and just let us know. I made that confession with Pastor Greg. Now I'm born again, and we will send you some free information that will explain to you who you've become in Christ and just set you out on the right path. And if you have any questions or comments about what you heard tonight, like I asked earlier, please contact us and let us know. you know, let us know if, like I said, let us know what you like, let us know what you didn't like. We just be honest with us. We'd love to hear from you, and I promise we will get back to you. It may not be the same day, but we will get back to you.